But we find ourselves again in Acts 17. Paul was a man who was fully committed to the gospel message, fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never lived from that, after that, the Damascus Road experience and the Lord setting him on that path. He never lived cautiously or comfortably from then on in. He didn't slow down when things got hard, and they did get hard. If you've ever read through that, the last part of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where he gives his testimony of all that he lived through and he experienced as a result of being faithful to God's word, things were hard. But instead of giving up, he always pressed on, teaching and reasoning and proclaiming the truth wherever he went. Whether he was surrounded by his companions, or whether on occasions, he found himself on his own. By the time we reach Acts 17, Paul had already experienced both success and, in some ways, failure, or certainly encountered much suffering. As the word spreads to Europe, we saw last time how in Philippi God opened hearts and established the church there in Philippi. But despite the evidence of God's blessing, there were those who rose up and falsely accused Paul. He was beaten and he was imprisoned and forced to leave. He escaped by the skin of his teeth. From there, he continued his journey. One thing that we discover through wherever the Lord was leading him was simply this, that when God's word is faithfully taught, when God's word is faithfully preached, the results will vary. Some will respond, and they will respond positively, while others will respond negatively. They will be offended. You know, the gospel offends people, and so it should. You go around telling people that they're sinners and they're going to a lost eternity, they will be offended. The thing is, whilst it's important to share that bad news, we have good news as well. That the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, has made a way. But despite that being truth, some people will always respond to it negatively. So whether it's a positive or whether it's a negative message, the mission remains the same. Beloved, I want to encourage you this morning that faithfulness is not measured by popularity. It's not measured by numbers in any way. If we clearly communicate God's truth, there will be times where people will disagree. They will resist and even oppose the message. But we're called not to measure results, but we're simply called to remain faithful. May the Lord help us to see these things this morning. Let's pray. Father, I would pray again the prayer of your servant David, that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts, will be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord Redeemer and our God. Amen. In Acts 17, 1 to 15, that Kathy read for us, we see Paul minister in two particular cities, in Thessalonica or Thessalonia and in Berea. These two places reveal contrasting responses to the same message. Leaving Philippi, Paul and his companions travel along the Roman road called the Via Agnatia. Notice when they pass through, look what it says there in verse 1, when they had passed through those particular towns and cities that I got Kathy to read because I couldn't pronounce them. When they passed through those cities, it says something interesting. There's two things that you'll notice there first off. the pronouns change. We notice in chapter 16, Dr. Luke had actually joined them in their missionary journey, and he said, "We went off." Before, it was always they or them, but now, you know, he was with them. He joined them on the journey, but for some reason, he stays in Philippi, and you'll notice there that when they went off, he stayed as they moved on. God was doing tremendous things in Philippi through those faithful women who couldn't meet in a synagogue because there wasn't enough of them. There wasn't any men. But what were they doing? Faithfully praying and seeking the God of the Bible. Dr. Luke was left there and was used of God to encourage and to teach the church that was establishing there. But another thing that we notice as well is that there's no recorded ministry in those two towns. Why is that? Is that Paul had decided to put his Bible away for some reason? Or I don't think that's the case. I actually want to suggest to you simply this, is that Paul was focused on the mission that God had called him. He was purposeful. He was intent on going to the place where he knew that God was leading him. God was guiding him towards key strategic locations. And so eventually they arrived in Thessalonica and this significant city. It was a large city, unlike Philippi. It was very influential, economically strong. And as we see there, it was home to a Jewish synagogue. Paul's method when he arrived in Thessalonica reveals a thoughtful, intentional strategy centered purely on the Word of God, on the Scriptures. Four key actions that we see that are clearly defined for us there in verses 2 and 3. The first thing is that he reasoned with the script from the Scriptures. He didn't just reason from his own intellect. Now, he was a dead clever guy, let me tell you. You know, elsewhere we know that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the grandson of Hillel, one of the most important universities in its day. He was a clever man, Paul. But he didn't reason from his own intellect. He reasoned from the Scriptures. Beloved, what else have we got other than God's Word? And he explained the message clearly, presenting the evidence, the truth that was before them. And he proclaimed boldly. This was not emotional manipulation or some shallow persuasion. Let me tell you, this is what he didn't do, okay? He didn't, at the end of the sermon, have some music played in the back. It was all nice and said, "If you want to put your hand up, I see your hand, brother, I see." No. He reasoned with them that they might believe, not just have some emotional response to what they had heard. I'm emotionally stirred every time I hear the gospel of you. I hope you are. But out of that emotion, we go away and we look at the Scriptures and we reason through them to see that they are so. You know, Paul engaged the mind. He believed people could think, evaluate, and as a result, respond to the truth. And so we see in his tactic here, he had a consistent engagement. Paul went to the synagogue for 3 consecutive days. Notice he went to the synagogue. Why? I'll give you that question so I can pause to have a drink. One or two reasons. Paul still had a heart for his own people, the Jews. He wanted them to hear about Jesus, the Messiah. But he also wanted to go to a place where at least they were not God mockers, but they were maybe God fearers. He always went to the synagogue because at least he would he could guarantee there were some people who of some measure would be seeking after God, and even some of the Gentiles who were being grafted because they desired to know. This reminds you that spiritual growth and understanding often takes time and consistency as well. He didn't just go in one Sunday. 3 consecutive Sabbaths he went and he reasoned through the scriptures. He gave them time. They would have debated back and forth as well, because that was the Jewish norm. That was what happened in the synagogues when they assembled together. Notice also another one of his taxes was he reasoned with the scripture. Paul didn't simply quote scripture. He explained it. The idea there of reasoning involves dialogue, discussion, and careful argument, as I said. He helped people understand what the scriptures meant and how they pointed to Christ. This challenges the idea that the faith is blind or anti-intellectual. Beloved, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your every cell and fiber of you. You know, I love emotional worship. I know you lot are British. I will sing if I want. I'm a bit more emotional. You know I am. I'm my mother's son. But it's not just our emotions that we should worship God. We should worship Him with our mind, with our soul, every cell and fiber of us. Paul was careful and he was thoughtful in his delivery of the gospel as he reasoned through scripture together, as he explained, proving and proclaiming who Christ is. You notice that Paul was focused on helping them understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He laid out the clear argument there. The scripture teaches that the Messiah must die, suffer, die, and rise again. He said to them that Jesus fulfilled these things exactly. All that the Old Testament said that would happen, that he fulfilled. Therefore, I want to tell you, brethren, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. For many of those Jews who would have gathered on those 3 consecutive Sabbaths, this was just an anathema to them. No. If our Messiah is going to come, he's going to come and he's going to reign. He's going to establish his kingdom. Remember what happened on that triumphal entry? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were declaring because they wanted him to establish his kingdom there and then in Jerusalem. How can this be our Messiah who suffered and died and was crucified? The hands of sinful men? And Paul reasoned with them and said, no, the scripture says that these things must happen. Have you not read what it says? Paul made deep truths understandable. Paul showed that before Christ would reign, he had to redeem. He didn't water down the message. He simply clarified them that they might believe. And in so doing, he presented evidence, just like a lawyer would present the evidence in a courtroom. And then he proclaimed the confession with authority. Jesus is the Christ. Do you know what? I thought I would have got at least one hallelujah then. That's because Sarah Ellis isn't well this week, so she's not here. Sarah, were you saying hallelujah online? I bet you were, sister. He simply declared that Jesus is Christ. Yeah, thank you. You're too slow now. It's Mr. It's like those comedians who have to explain the jokes after they've done the punchline. It's just not the same. Do you know what's so interesting is that was the response in Thessalonica. You know, whenever God's truth is taught, people do respond, and they will respond in one of two ways. In Thessalonica, their responses were both encouraging, but also it was hostile. First of all, there was a positive response. Look what it says there in verse 4. Some believed, hallelujah. Some of them heard, and they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Their minds were persuaded, they listened, they evaluated the evidence, and they came to faith. Can I just say, within all of that as well, and because context doesn't allow for it, but within all of that as well, we've got to understand that as they believed, as they had faith, there was something supernatural going on behind the scenes, where they were transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light, as the scales fell off and they saw the truth of Jesus, and something supernatural happened as they were entered into that new birth experience. They were birthed and born again and spirit-filled. It doesn't say that in the text, but we can assume that. Why? Because that was the experience of those who believed previously. Many of the Jews believed, but also many of the Greeks believed as well. A large number of Gentiles responded, showing that the gospel was reaching beyond the Jewish boundaries. Remember that one of the things, the incredible things of the mystery of the gospel is this, is that it wasn't just for Jews. It wasn't just for Israel. But through the seed of Abraham, as we've been looking at in our evening services, all the nations would be blessed. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. As God's salvific gaze moves from the Jews in Israel, moves to other places, and then fixes His eyes on the Gentiles as they get saved and this church is established of both Jew and Gentile, worshiping the Messiah together. What a lovely imagery that is presented here for us. It even says there that some prominent women believed as well. You know, influential women come to faith, highlighting the important role that women played in the early church, just as they still play today. God was building His church. Lives were changing, and truth was taking root. Hallelujah. However, the good, the bad, the ugly. There was some ugly stuff that went on there. In verse 5 and through to verse 9, we see some of the negative responses of the gospel. Not everyone welcomed the message. Jealousy arose. They recruited troublemakers and they formed a mob. They targeted Jason, who all he'd done in response to the gospel, he'd out of love, he'd opened his house to them, and they spread false accusations about Paul and his companions. Do you know, religious leaders were not motivated by truth, but they were motivated by envy, jealousy. They see Paul's influence and they resent it. Do you know, jealousy is a very, very powerful thing. Very powerful. We need to guard our hearts against it. They gathered idle, disruptive men and from the marketplace, people easily stirred up. Men who were not interested in the truth. And as a result, opposition became loud, emotional, and chaotic. Truth was drowned out by outrage. Unable to find Paul, they attacked Jason. You know, faithfulness often brings personal cost. We can lose friendships, we can lose family, we can lose friends. we can't even receive personal attacks for being faithful to the truth of God. Just think about some of our brothers and sisters who live in other lands, who live under intense persecution. How blessed are we? How free are we to declare the truth of Jesus? But nonetheless, it does happen even to us as well. They twisted their message, claiming Paul was promoting a religion against Caesar, saying that he was telling that there's another king other than Caesar. Well, there is. There's the King of Kings whose name is Jesus. Paul was not calling for some sort of political revolt in any way. You know, this is often how opposition works, even today. Truth is distorted, motives are questioned, and accusations are exaggerated just to stir up fear and anger amongst God's people and also to bring about division. But despite this, the church in Thessalonica was established. Even in the face of hostility, God continued to work. Hallelujah. After the unrest, however, Paul moves on. Paul and his companions travel to Berea, some 50 or 60 miles away, and they arrive quietly, more than likely at night. And once again, they begin in the synagogue. But what happens in Berea is so different to what happened in Thessalonica. It provides one of the most wonderful examples of how people should respond to God's word. This is the good. The Bereans responded. We see that in verse 11. Luke describes the Bereans as those who were more noble-minded than the others. Why? Well, there was two qualities that was true of them. The first is this, is that they received the word eagerly. They had a hunger for truth. Can you remember that when you were first saved? You know, the espousals of your youth. And you just wanted to feed everything. You know, when I was first saved, I was saved in an unusual situation because I was actually saved in a barber college. How does that happen? Don't ask me. Well, do ask me. I'll tell you my testimony. But when I got saved, I went to the prayer meeting on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday. And the Bible study on Wednesday and Friday and Saturday morning. I was there twice on Sunday. And I did it. Every single week, every single month that I could, I just fed. I wanted to know more. I wanted to grow. I was hungry for the truth. Was that true of your experience? Again, there's two or three of you. But you know what it was like, as Paul said, oh Lord, I remember the espousals of my youth, those promises that I made, and the excitement it was. They received the word eagerly. They had a genuine desire to hear and to understand, and they were open, not resistant to God's truth. But secondly, they examined the scriptures daily. They just didn't take what Paul said blindly. No, they tested it against scripture. Well, Paul, you said this. You said that Jesus had to suffer. Tell me the Old Testament to tell. Oh. So Psalm 22 says that, does it? Oh, you mean Isaiah 53 was about Jesus? That by his stripes we are healed. They examined the scriptures daily, testing what Paul had said. Beloved, this is the ideal balance, openness without gullibility, eagerness combined with discernment. The Bereans didn't let the tradition, things that they'd be conditioned in over years and years, they didn't allow their prejudices, things that they thought was correct. They even didn't allow the social pressure that was upon them to dictate what they believed. Do you know, beloved, we can sometimes be so conditioned in what we think we've always known to be the truth, but also, and it's a massive danger, and it's not just for our young people, it's for all of us, that we can be conditioned by social media that tell us to believe stuff that so often is contrary to the Word of God. And we sit and we rest on that, despite it being contrary, and we settle on that rather than actually doing what the Bereans did. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are true. They wanted truth, and they were willing to search for it. Can I say, beloved, that we have got an awful lot to learn from these Bereans? We should be Bereans. This is how we should approach teaching. And I challenge you to do that by what I say as well, especially because I are in a place of importance and a place of authority, and you need to challenge it. Is what he says truth, or is he just spinning it for his own personal gain? Test. The Lord is speaking to us, but he's not going to use your phone. Switch it off. We see the result in verse 12 there. Many believe, Jews and Greeks, men and women, people from various social backgrounds. The gospel reached across all divisions. The ground was level at the foot of the cross. This is what a healthy ministry looks like. People thinking, examining, and responding to the truth. Praise God for the good, but there's also some ugly as well. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end with peaceful acceptance. Some religious Jews, those same religious Jews from Thessalonica, they came down to Berea, they saw what was happening, and they were jealous again. They hated. So what did they do? Exactly the same. They stirred up the crowds, spread agitation, opposed the message. Opposition is persistent when truth evidences, or when truth advances, resistance will always follow. And so to protect Paul and the believers, the believers sent him away to Athens. We're going to get to Athens next time. Him and Silas and Timothy, they stayed behind. This shows wisdom. Sometimes it's better to get out of there, you know. Sometimes persecution is unto the end, as in the persecution so that we can get an ascent to glory. That's what's happened to many of our brothers and sisters now in other parts of the world. They're being persecuted and they're dying as a result of that persecution. And you know what's happening? They're being transported into the presence of Almighty God. Into the place, something where Jesus actually prayed, Lord, remember in that priestly prayer, I long for them to be with me. Paul himself said it, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That should be our heart and mind, brethren. But also there are times to get away. Paul knew that he hadn't finished his work, and so they got him out of that place and sent him on his way. That is wisdom. Faith is not recklessness. The early church took practical steps to preserve the ministry. And so as we close, what are the lessons for us to learn? Well, there they all are there, because I've gone over my time this morning already. Passage gives us a clear picture of what faithful ministry looks like and how people respond. Faithful teaching must be central. Expect mixed response. The Berean model is the goal. Eager to hear, careful to examine, grounded in Scripture. Opposition often comes from unexpected places. Oh, you would have thought that those who were God-fearing people would have responded to the truth, but they didn't. Truth will often and can often be distorted. Paul's message was twisted into some form of political rebellion. Faithful teaching may be misunderstood or misinterpreted, and we need to be careful, beloved. But God's work through both peace and pressure will continue. Praise God. Paul's journey through Thessalonica and through Berea shows us a faithful truth that the same gospel produces very different responses. But it always accomplishes God's purposes. In Thessalonica, we see belief mixed with jealousy and chaos. In Berea, we see thoughtful examination and genuine faith. The question is not how others respond, but how we will respond to God's truth this morning. Will we reject the truth out of pride or emotion? Or will we receive the truth eagerly? Examine it carefully and see whether these things be true. Paul remained faithful regardless of the outcome. He kept teaching, reasoning, and proclaiming Christ. And beloved, that's all that we can do in these days in which we live in. Don't be measuring your results and our results here by numbers or by popularity in any way. Measure it whether we're faithful to God's word or not. Because that's the important thing. That's what we're called to do, to be faithful in truth and to trust God with the results. May the Lord help us to do these things. But equally, if you're here this morning and you are uncertain of your position before a holy God, know this, okay? Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. And there is no other way that man can be saved except Jesus Christ. No other way. So maybe this day, you might bow the knee and believe on him and be saved.